My name is Darren. Great to be with you. Greetings to those of you who are guests here for the first time or just coming back. Thanks for that. And hello to those of you that are with us online. Great to have you with us as well. Would you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, page 993. That's where we were last week in Luke 17. So we're going to look at Luke 18, page 993. As you do that, maybe just ask yourself, have you ever just had that thing that you prayed for, and you prayed for, and you prayed for, and you prayed for, until it finally changed? Perhaps you can think of a few things like that. We'll actually have a moment later on where we're going to share some of those with each other. This last week, I found myself standing in the middle of a miracle. And that was in Hazel's, one of our regulars here, Hazel's flat. Gosh, we prayed about that for so long. Many of us did. We prayed together for a change in her living location. And it's just such an encouragement to finally see her move in and to help her out with kind of setting up some of the flat pack stuff from IKEA and be surrounded by all those cardboard boxes and just say, God, you are good. Look at this answer to prayer. How often do you get to stand in the middle of a miracle like that? Such an answer to prayer. But for every miracle housing prayer answered, there's also those prayers that we pray and they seem like they're not going anywhere, like the answer may not come. You could probably think of an example or two of those in your life as well. So let me just pause here and just say that many of us in this church are facing some really difficult, painful things in life right now, right? You might be waking up to messages on your phone from family and from friends who are suffering really difficult illness or who are facing troubling mental health challenges. You might be checking headlines and seeing a world that seems like it's absolutely falling apart. Some of us are waiting for medical test results. Some of us are navigating the pressures of supporting aging parents and raising adult children. Young people, you're in the room today. You are preparing for exams. You're interviewing for sixth forms. You're awaiting offers from universities. Some of us are dealing with really tricky situations at work, or we're looking for work altogether. And all of that with the background of this relentless sort of gray, cold February in London, right? So can we just say together in this moment, like it's a difficult time. It's a difficult time for many of us. And if you're feeling that, you're not alone. A 2024 psychiatry survey says that 43% of adults say they're feeling more anxious than the year before. And that's up from the year before that. And that's up from the year before that. Today we're going to continue in our series in Luke's Gospel, which takes us to Luke 18, where Jesus speaks using a parable. Parables are stories that Jesus would use to make a point. He would use the real things of everyday life to teach us a lesson, and we have one of these in front of us today. And just as a side comment here, after Easter, we're going to do a whole series where we look at a bunch of the parables that Jesus taught, these stories that he would use to teach. Now, some of the parables were pretty simple and easy to follow, but some of them were really difficult to understand, even for Jesus' closest followers. But rarely do we get a spoiler like the one we do at the start of Luke 18. It's written down by Luke, who basically says the point of the story before we even get to the story. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So we can expect that this story does what it says on the tin. It shows us to always pray and to not give up. Now, I'd love to say that this is a parable about justice. I'd love to preach a justice sermon. And in many ways, it's about power and powerlessness. But really, it's about prayer. It says, always pray and don't give up. I'd love it if this parable was about the kingdom of God, and many of them are. And in a way, we see that later on in the story, but spoiler alert, it's about prayer. It says, always pray and don't give up. So let's read it now. Picking up in verse 2, he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Why would Jesus be talking about prayer here? Just earlier we saw in the last couple of weeks that he was talking about his kingdom and how it's already partially here now, but that it's also not fully here until he comes again. So why does Jesus go from the vultures are gathering there at the end of chapter 17, there on that page that you're looking at, to a little story about prayer? You know, when we read our Bibles, we have to learn to read these chapters one after the other. Jesus didn't take chapter breaks. So look at that word then in verse 1 of chapter 18. It doesn't mean a few days later in a new location. It means in the next breath, he told this story. But why do that? Here's my thought. If Jesus promises that he will come back someday to bring his kingdom and to make everything right, he promises that, but we don't know when that will be, then we, his followers, we need to be ready. So what can we do in the meantime while things still seem hard? How do we wait for his return as faithful followers when everything seems so messed up? In Luke 17, we saw how people were spending their time. Look at verse 27 of 17. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. In verse 28, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. In verse 35, people are in bed, they're cooking. All of that, the ordinary stuff of life. So how do faithful followers of Jesus live life day by day in this time before Jesus returns and makes everything right? And the answer here is we are to always pray and to not give up or get discouraged. So let's take a closer look at the story that Jesus tells to show us. First off, let's look at the judge. He's the person in the position of power. Jesus describes him first. He gets the sort of praise here, right? But look at how he describes him. An administrative officer who would handle local cases when people couldn't take their legal matters to the high religious court. He's a man with authority to make decisions. And he's likely got an overloaded schedule with a queue of people lining up out the door, just like this widow, with their cases and their pleas. In this case, Jesus says that the judge, verse 2, neither feared God nor cared what people thought. I don't know about you, but perhaps you can think of one or two people who currently hold political power who might fit that description. Unfortunately, it's a little too easy. So in this case, he's a judge, but he's a corrupt judge, and he's an unjust judge who is really only concerned about himself. And then there's this widow. Jesus doesn't say how old she is, but in his day, a widow would be someone without any power at all. No husband, no inheritance to guarantee, no means of getting support. She would have no way of paying off a debt or even of paying a bribe to get the debt collectors off of her back. She needs justice, most likely so that she can keep her land and keep it and survive before it's taken away. So we don't know much about her, but we do know her one standout quality. Look at verse 3. She kept coming to the judge with her plea for justice. So picking up the story in verse 4, for some time this judge refused, but finally, I'd imagine when he'd had enough, he said to himself, and take note of that right there. I mean, just right here, this tells you everything you need to know about what kind of judge this is. We don't see this judge talking with the woman. We only see him talking to himself. So he says to himself, well, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, I love that he's self-aware at least enough to know that. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And that phrase, attack me, really translates from give me a black eye. So she won't come and give me a black eye. Now that could be he's worried about physical pain, but it's probably about his reputation. You know, this woman is so bothersome, it's eventually going to make me look bad if I don't do something. She's going to give me a black eye. And so his motivation is to get rid of her and to protect himself. That's the story. Now, is Jesus comparing God to a corrupt and selfish judge? No, he's setting up a contrast between two really different things, which is what a lot of the parables do. So here's the setup. Verse 6, Jesus gives us a clue. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. This woman bothers me. I don't really care about her. I want to just make this problem go away and get her out of my sight. And in contrast, Jesus says, God cares for his people. He delights in them coming to him day and night. He listens in love to his chosen ones instead of sending them away. And he waits for the proper time to act on their behalf. Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Can you see the difference there? Jesus' story says that you may feel powerless to change your circumstances, but true and lasting justice is in God's hands, and help is on the way. You can go to him day and night with your concerns because God wants to hear from you, and he will not turn you away. He will work things out for your good, not just for his own benefit. But that leads us to a really hard question, doesn't it? Why? Why does it seem like God is sometimes taking his sweet time? Like we pray and we pray and we can't see things changing. I'm really grateful for the insights of a Nigerian commentator, Adeyemo Tokunbo, in the Africa Bible Commentary. He says, this parable also raises a question in our minds. Why does God allow people to suffer like this at all, he says. Why does God allow people to despair, to be brokenhearted, and to be denied justice? We have to admit that many things that we experience appear to contradict the idea that God is a loving God. How could God, such a God, permit such evil in his universe? And Tokunbo resolves this by saying, look at Jesus himself. Jesus as the evidence that a loving God became flesh to take on the suffering and the pain of the world and to make things right by bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, in part now, but forever and perfectly in the future. So here's a quote from Tokunbo. The fact that God became incarnate, that means became flesh, gives us confidence that he sides with the afflicted, the oppressed, and the desperate, and plans to exalt them. And I just pause there and I say, you know, nice quote, but don't miss it. God's loving answer to the longings of our hearts is to look at his son. Not distant and far off and uncaring, but up close and in the flesh, in person. Look at his son. So what do we do when the promised justice of verse 8 doesn't seem to be coming quickly to our human eyes. Well, we remember that his timing is not our timing, that what seems long and slow and painful from our perspective is just a flash of time when eternity is your timeline. The 17th century theologian and preacher John Owen says it like this: as the days of our earthly pilgrimage drag heavily by, the promised help seems to be long deferred. But in reference to the eternity to come, in comparison with which the longest life on earth is but a hand's breadth, the promise is of speedy fulfillment. Now, if that's too many words to really understand, I don't blame you. Those 17th century theologians, they were a mouthful. But here's the simpler version, and it's straight from Luke 18, verse 1. Keep praying and don't give up. Let's talk about what this means for us. At the heart of it, what is prayer? It's recognizing that, like the widow in the story, I am powerless. And so, like the widow to the judge, I keep going back to the one who has the power to change things. I love the way Psalm 38, verse 9 says it like this: all my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. That's prayer. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon says it like this: whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of heaven. Doesn't that sound a little bit like a few of the 12 steps of recovery here up on the screen? Check it out. Step one, we admitted that we were powerless. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And then down in step 11, I love this one, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. We kept coming back to the judge. So look at Jesus' story here. Verse 3, the widow kept coming back to the judge with her plea. And in verse 7, his chosen ones cry out to him day and night. One commentator noted, his chosen ones cry out to him day and night, not because he does not listen, but precisely because he does. Scripture is full of reminders to pray always. Here's just a few. Romans 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Colossians 4, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, nice and sweet, two words, pray continually. Pray continually and don't give up. It may feel like we keep putting off, but when justice comes, it will come suddenly. That's another way to translate that word in verse 8, suddenly. Maybe not in our timing, but in God's perfect timing. And so, friend, if you're discouraged, keep praying. Keep bringing all the longings of your heart before the God who knows you and who loves you and desires to hear from you. Keep praying and don't give up. Because when we give up, that's when our adversary, the evil one, gains the upper hand. Look at this question that Jesus asks at the very end of our reading today. Verse 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, what's that got to do with our little story here about prayer? I think it's about what happens when God's people give up because life is too hard and prayer seems meaningless. Isn't it true? I know it's true for me. It's one thing to shoot up a quick prayer in the heat of the moment. You know, when we're afraid, or we're anxious, or we're sick, or we're in danger. But it's another thing to go back to the door of the judge on Monday morning, and on Tuesday afternoon, and on Wednesday at lunchtime, and on Thursday before midnight, and on Friday, and Saturday. You get the idea. Shooting up a quick prayer in a moment of trouble, that's easy, isn't it? We've all done it. But not giving up on prayers that you've prayed 1,000 times, that's the hard part. See, I'll admit that it's far too easy for me to pray once, maybe twice about something, and then just slide back into business as usual. I'm afraid if Jesus found me, it'd be like in chapter 17, eating, drinking, shopping, sleeping. But would he find me on my knees? If he came back today, would he still find me trusting him for those things in my life that seems like they're never going to change? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find trust in my heart that he will bring true justice when the timing is right? Here's the thing. If prayer is our most powerful weapon against the attacks of our spiritual enemy, wouldn't the best strategy of the enemy be to convince us that our weapons don't work? That it's useless to go to God with what we need? That maybe he isn't really there? Or perhaps he just doesn't care? Wouldn't that just be the best possible way to get you to eventually just lay your most powerful weapon down and go home? The enemy can't block your prayers. He's powerless against it, but he sure can convince you of the lie that God doesn't care, that prayer doesn't work. And pretty soon the enemy's work is done because you've stopped going to the judge to ask for justice. That secret superpower of the powerless widow was that she kept coming to the judge with her plea. It turns out it's not so much that prayer doesn't work, but that because of discouragement or fatigue or doubt, we just stop praying altogether. And so we go back to our business. We're eating, drinking, shopping, sleeping, but we're going light on prayer. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find us busy at prayer as a church? Or busy living like prayer doesn't work, so why bother? And then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I'm really grateful for this quote from John Henry Jowett from over 100 years ago. He says, "It is in the field of prayer that life's critical battles are lost or won. We must conquer all of our circumstances there. We must first of all bring them there. We must survey them there. We must master them there. In prayer, we bring our spiritual enemies into the presence of God and we fight them there." Have you tried that? Or have you been satisfied to meet and fight your foes in the open spaces of the world? So just consider for a moment, what adversary do you face currently? Maybe something that has you feeling powerless. Will Jesus find you defeated, or maybe even fighting your own battles? Or will he find you faithful and trusting? Let me give you an illustration from the prayer book of the Bible. It's from Psalm 44. I've got a piece of it up on the screen there for you. Verse 3 says, "It was not their sword," this is from Psalm 44, "it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them." Verse 6 says, "I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." Do you see the faith there? See the faith that's at work? Now look at the prayer that's in that same psalm. This is the way it ends. Look at this prayer. It sounds like the widow. "Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. Now look at the role of love there. Verse 3, it wasn't us, our strength, or our effort. It was by the light of your face. It was because of your love. And there in verse 26 here up on the screen, redeem us, Lord, not because we deserve it, but because of your unfailing love. That's the comparison that Jesus is making in this parable. An uncaring judge who's only thinking about himself, his safety, his reputation, compared to a good God who loves and cares for his people. Who's a love that would send his son to show us how to live and would die in our place, suffering punishment and death on the cross because of his unfailing love. It's a suffering love, and it's perfect justice, bringing us forever life with him. He conquered sin and defeated death itself through his cross and resurrection. And when Jesus comes again, will he find you to be a person of trusting faith? Just in closing, let me share three ways to pray always and to not give up. Perhaps if you want to give this a try, one thing would just be to set an alarmer. You know, set an alarm for you to remember to pray day and night. Just something on your phone or your watch that just reminds you to keep going back to God. The other one would be keep a list. Write stuff down and watch as the Lord answers. But keep going back to it. Pray and don't give up. Another one would be find other people to pray with. You know, ways that you would not be discouraged because you're praying with people and you're contending together, keeping each other from discouragement. Find people to pray with. Let me pray for us now. And I'll start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though we outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Lord God, would you hold our eyes to you? Would you give us the strength to continue coming in our powerlessness back to you in hope? We thank you that you listen to us in love and that you receive us and don't turn us away. And Lord, would you show us what it means to patiently endure these momentary troubles? Make us a praying people, I pray. Make us a praying church for your name's sake and for the community around us that so desperately needs your justice. In Jesus' name, amen.